It is a privilege, as always, to join with you. And when Pastor Kevin called and said,
Dave, I don't think I could go. Could you come?
You know, that voice when he said, I said, I would love to. And so it's an honor. My wife, of course, sends her greetings. She is at home with our other children. I have one that is actually a nanny right now. Danielle is at she's nannying for a couple. And then Triana has been a part of a worship team at the church we're attending in Oak Harbor. So she and Julianne were there this morning. But they all do send their love and are thrilled that we're able to be here with you. And so let me see. Constantly, I don't know about you, but having one of these things, no, I'm sorry, you don't get it during the message. Now, some of you may not have one of these yet. They're called cell phones. You see, this is called a smartphone. Don't know why, because it tends to make people dumber and dumber, because all they do is this. In fact, now again, this might, some people may get it. The zombie apocalypse. Anybody know about the zombie apocalypse? You've heard of that? No. Okay. Well, I saw it. Yes, back here. I was looking. I guess somebody might. What it is, it's a stupid thing, but it's these people walking, looking for things. And I saw the greatest picture. It was kids about 14 to 17 walking down the street, and all of them were this. And I go, this is the zombie apocalypse. And it's true. So 24/7, things are available to us. And do I have any news junkies here? Anybody? Yeah, a little bit, kind of? Well, let me ask you this. When you look at the news, and I'm somewhat, not a massive, because I have to make sure I don't, because you can spend a long time on it. What would you say the percentage is in terms of the type of news that is presented? Is it positive, uplifting, encouraging, wonderful, or is it the opposite? Isn't it the truth? Doesn't that just depress you? I mean, that's one of the reasons why I can't go, because I just get mad. I do. I go, what? They did what? Oh, my gosh. Where are their brains? And yeah, I do. I get it. And so there's just that constant. And so that's it. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. And I noticed especially just there's just a lot of bad news that's out there. A lot of bad stories. A lot of things going on. And I think that we should do something about that. I really do. I think that we should focus on making 2014 the year of good news. I think good news. Because we have got some incredible news to tell people. And I know I've got some very biblically literate, scholarly even people here. What would be another word for good news if you were to do it in a biblical setting? Oh, gosh, I love you guys. You're so fun to come and do this. Some congregations, they go, happy news? You guys are smart. That's right, gospel. Gospel, it literally does mean good news. But doing some research on it, it says that the gospel is a word of Anglo-Saxon origin and meaning God's spell. And if you remember the musical that was there, I'm not promoting that, but they captured it, or good news. It's the rendering of the Greek evangelion, good message. It's a good message. And it has been then tied in very closely and clearly to the first four books of the New Testament, which we call the good newses. If you're going to do it that way, I don't know how appropriate it is. But the four gospels are the good message or the good news about Jesus being told by four different people. And the Bible I'm reading this year is the New Century Version. And at the start, as your Bible does, if you look at the start of each gospel, it kind of gives a rendering of it. And here's what mine says. It says, Matthew tells about Jesus, the King of the Jews. Mark tells about Jesus, the suffering Messiah. Luke tells about Jesus, the Savior for all people. John tells about Jesus, the Son who shows us the Father. Who's the primary one of importance there? Jesus. Just Jesus. Yeah. It's the story of Jesus. Four different people writing and telling the story of Jesus from four different perspectives. There are a lot of similarities, and you can digress into the Synoptic Gospels, etc., and then the Gospel of John and its differences, and that's what they do in Bible college, and you can do it, and it's wonderful, and it's awesome. But at its core, it's just four people telling the story, the good news of Jesus. And I don't know if any of you have seen the Billy Graham special that just was out in December. Can't remember the title, but it was actually Billy Graham, and it told a number of different stories of people today and a little bit of his history and what he's done and how it is still impacting people today. He is now, let me see, I have it written here, 95 years old. And here is a man who has spent his whole life telling people all over the world about the good news of Jesus Christ. When you think of Billy Graham, you can say that name just about anywhere in the world, and people will know who he is, and that his primary message is Jesus. He's told the good news. And it's amazing because God has chosen regular people. He chose regular people in the New Testament. You look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nothing special about them. Regular people to tell this incredible story about the good news of Jesus. He takes Billy Graham, who has spent his whole life telling the good news about Jesus Christ. And you can easily say, without, I believe, breaking any biblical literacy rules, that Billy Graham has a gospel. He has a gospel, and he has told that gospel for years upon years. I think you could say that just like Luke did, Billy Graham tells about Jesus, the Savior for all people. That would be the gospel of Billy Graham. It's been told from his perspective, based on his relationship with Jesus, and yet it would be similar in many ways to the gospels that we read in the Bible. What about you? What about you? If you were to write your gospel, your good news about Jesus that others could read, because, you know, it does talk about the fact that we are an epistle, that we're supposed to be read. What's your story? What is your gospel? I was just looking, in fact, speaking of, I was going through some stuff yesterday, and I saw this picture, and it looked interesting to me, so I tapped on it, it opened up. And what it was is prisoners that have been in prison for a long time. They asked them to write a letter to their younger selves. If they could write a letter to their younger selves before they made the decisions that got them into prison, what would that letter look like? And they have them sitting in front of and then a huge screen that has each one of their letters written on it. And it was some of the most incredible reading I have done. They're writing and telling themselves, you know what? All the things that I'm sure their moms and dads and others said, treat others with respect, love other people, take advantage of the incredible blessings you have. Don't always look and think that money or drugs or sex or illicit crime is going to bring you happiness. It's not. It's about relationship. It's about treating people and loving others. Just these powerful letters that these guys sitting there, and you can tell they've been in prison a long time. And I thought, my gosh, I would love to get those letters out to a lot of people. But each one of us has a letter that we write every day with our lives. It's called, and the title of my message is The Gospel of, and fill in your name. The gospel, and again, it's about Jesus. The good news about Jesus as told by you. So this is your gospel we're going to talk about today. And there are four elements that I want to cover. And there's a lot more. And this is in summary, and you can take and build on it. But I encourage you, take some time to think about it. Because it's important for you to recognize and understand how this good news of Jesus Christ has impacted you. And some of you may be seeking. You still may be in the process of seeking and trying to find out who this guy is, what he's all about. And that's fantastic. That's part of your story. It's being written, and that's what we're going to deal with. The first aspect is the life of Christ and how that impacts your gospel. The life of Christ, his teachings, his works, all that he did while he was here walking on the earth. And where do we find that? In the Gospels. So we need to look at that, review it. Please come on in, find a seat. Great, yeah, good to have you guys. So we see it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, very clearly talking about who he is, what his kingdom's all about. We see it when he casts out demons, when he heals the sick, when he raises the dead. His life always impacted people in a powerful way. In fact, Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus shared the good news of the kingdom. He was his own good news. He had this incredible message he talked about, of what his kingdom is really like. That's what he wanted people to know and to experience. And in the story we're going to look at from Luke 19, 1 through 10, is the story of Zacchaeus. Just a snapshot of how Jesus impacted somebody's life. It says, Jesus was going through the city of Jericho. A man was there named Zacchaeus, who was a very important tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because he was too short to see above the crowd. He ran ahead to a place where Jesus would come, and he climbed to a sycamore tree. And now, how many of you are going through the song in your head right now? And see, there we go. Yes, I knew. You guys remember that one? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Okay. That's what goes on in my head as I'm talking to you sometimes. So now you wonder, interesting. But when Jesus came to that place, he looked up at him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. Love that. I must stay at your house today. You think Zacchaeus got interested when Jesus did that? Zacchaeus came down quickly and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to complain. Jesus is staying with a sinner. Interesting. And this guy was wealthy. He had it all. Wealthy people are sinners too. Sometimes we like to class them, those wealthy, horrible people. They don't ever give anything. They're just concerned about themselves. That's not necessarily true. But they know they're sinners too. Now, Jesus talks about it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Well, here's a rich man, it looks like, entering his kingdom. So all things are possible. So again, I think we need to be careful about putting people into groups that Jesus can't reach. And trust that, man, when Jesus is present, he impacts lives. He impacted this man's life powerfully. He accepted him gladly. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, I will give half of my possessions to the poor. There you see Jesus had impact. When Jesus gets to your pocketbook, you know he has had impact in your life. Half to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will pay back four times more. Jesus said to him, salvation has come to this house today because this man also belongs to the family of Abraham. The Son of Man came to find lost people and to save them. There's only two categories of people. We like to differentiate and make tons of different things that we can then, we're different than them. Or they, and then we say that we're discriminating because it's this, that, and the other. There's only, and we need to be aware of that. I understand that. But there's only two groups of people, really, that matter. Those who are lost, those who are found. And we're either in one or the other. Either we're lost or we're found. And your story, the good news that you have, is the story of you being found and how this man and his teachings impacted your life. And for me, it was an incredible journey. I think I told you a little bit before, I was at WSU. I was a fraternity kid. And everything, if any of you have seen the movie Animal House or are aware of it, I was that type of fraternity guy. And then I began to start seeking. And there was a Soviet Union invaded Afghanistan. John Lennon was shot and killed. President Reagan was shot. And all of a sudden, I began to recognize, you know, there's more to life than the next party. There has to be. And I began to seek, and God began to show up. I began to see it in people's lives that I talked to that were Christians. And so then I began to ask. I said, God, if you are who you say are. I grew up in church, but it really had no relevance to me when I was in high school. And most of my college, I just didn't have any relevance. I didn't see it. And that's where a lot of people are. And probably at a point where you were. And so I began to ask, and Jesus began to show up in some of the most powerful ways. He's a cool God. He will show up. I used to do this exercise routine. And I had a metal bar that was about probably this thick. Solid metal bar. And what we used to do is you'd put it and do resistance curls because we're in our room doing the workout, you know, doing this. And so I almost questioningly, but also a little flippantly, I said, okay, Lord, if you're this big, awesome God, let me bend this metal bar. And I promise you, the next time I did this, it went, and I kind of went, ooh, oh, whoa. Because trust me, looking at me, you can tell I can't do that on my own. So my curiosity began to really be piqued. Then also I began to come in some contact, and surprisingly I know in the Greek system at WSU there was a little bit of demonic activity going on. I know, big surprise. Big surprise, I know. But I actually got to experience and be involved with seeing a man of God who I didn't know at the time was going to become my father-in-law, come up to a fraternity and really do deliverance. And it was incredible. And I began to go, what is going on? So Jesus was beginning through his people to impact my life. What about you? How has his teachings, his works, and all that he did, how has that impacted you? That's part of your story that you need to be able to access. That's part of your good news. How did he get your interest? Maybe he's in the process of getting it right now. He continues to do that with me. He continues to amaze me if I will let him. But that's part of our story. That's part of your good news. How he has impacted you through his life and his teachings and his works. The next aspect that I am going to deal with is the betrayal of Christ. In the Gospels, all four Gospels, I believe we see the betrayal of Christ. The agony of everybody deserting him. The disciples all fleeing in the garden, first Judas betraying, then the disciples running away, Peter denying him three times. Yet in the midst of this all, he continued to love everyone. Still, he never turned away from them. Though they all turned away from him, he never turned away from them. And the story of Peter has always been one of my favorites. His betrayal was predicted. And if you remember, they're sitting there and he's saying, Lord, I'll never, ever betray you. I have got your back, even unto death. And then Jesus looks and says, yeah, before the rooster crows twice. Three times, Peter. That just would have blown me away. And then it happened. It happened. He broke into pieces when it happened. He ran away crying. We know he had a true repentance because of it. But my favorite part of this story comes in Mark 16, 6 through 7. It's at the tomb when the women come. This is actually the day of the resurrection. But they come in, Jesus isn't there. There's this angel sitting there, and it says, the man said, don't be afraid, you're looking for Jesus from Nazareth, whom has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. He is not here. Look, here is the place they laid him. Now, go tell his followers, and if he'd have just said that, it would have been great. But he said, go tell his followers and Peter. He knew that Peter needed to hear it. He was so concerned that God told the angel to make sure Peter knew he's risen. What he said he did, he's done. Because God knew that Peter needed that message. He needed to hear that message. And I think in this context, any place or any time where we have not lived up to what Jesus has intended us to, what he died, the life he died to give us, then we're kind of denying him. We're denying his plan, his purpose, his power. It happens to all of us. I know for me, The most common place I find it happening is in the context of my family. I won't let her talk. She's going, yes, amen, Dad. But they get to see my most unchristlike parts. Where, when I look at it quite honestly, I choose to deny who he is. But you know the amazing thing is in the midst of my denial, in the midst of my turning away from what he provides, when I turn back, he still loves me. He never lets go. He never says, well, that's it. That's the last time I'm going to give you a chance. Sorry. He says, I love you. And if we will truly recognize, and you know what, I probably could talk with each one of you as you could talk to me. There are certain areas of our life where we struggle. And I don't care how much we cry out, God, I'm going to change that. You know what? Boom, we're just back at it. And God wants to transform us, and I'm not saying we can't. We can. But the good news is, even when we do, he is still there saying, I love you. I am here for you. And that part of your story, that part of your good news, is something you need to remember every day. That we need to remember every day. And we need to let others know. Because probably the biggest trap that the enemy can give Christians is condemning them and saying, you've sinned so much, you're not worthy of his love anymore. You're just too bad. You're unredeemable. And we need to send that message that you're loved. Because if Peter can deny him outright 3 times and then come back and become who Peter became. And we see later, Peter isn't perfect. If you remember later on in the New Testament when Paul comes and visits him, he's eating and separates himself, and Paul has to rebuke him. Peter, you're doing it wrong. Oh, shoot. Did it again! That's where we're all at. And that's where other people are at too. You got friends, you one another, you know what? Let one another know. You're loved. I love you. Jesus loves you. And you know what? He is there always ready to forgive. And to bring you back. And to help you become who you were created to be. We had the privilege. Many of you know the story of Lydia. A young girl, teenage girl, who, due to circumstances, we became an emergency foster situation for her. And when she came to live with us, she was a Muslim. And we all felt very clearly that we were supposed to love her and live our lives in front of her the way that we do. And in many ways, that's a scary thought. Because she got to see us warts and all. But over the course of 3 to 4 months, the most beautiful thing began to happen. Because we felt from the Holy Spirit we weren't supposed to try and push anything about Jesus. To honor, respect, and to love. And over the course of 3 to 4 months, there began to be a hunger that awoke in her. And even though she saw a family living in relationship that wasn't always wonderful, she also saw a love that was present that began to draw her and open up her heart. And after she had gone then to a retreat with one of, was it with you? She came back and is now a believer, following Jesus, loving him with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. It isn't a perfect life people are looking for. It's a life that's real, a life that's honest, and a life that is filled with love in the midst of imperfections. That's your gospel. A gospel isn't a perfect story. A gospel is about imperfect people dealing with a perfect God who loves us in our imperfections and is helping us continue to be transformed. Doesn't mean we stick and say, you know what, I just have problems, I'm not going to worry about them. That's just who I am. That's the other extreme we can tend to go to. Well, that's just who I am, so God understands me, I'm going to just keep doing what I do. Wrong answer. Thank you for playing. Please try again. God expects transformation. He does. But he loves us as we are transforming. The next element is the death of Christ. It's a part of our gospel. That's a part of our good news. How the death of Christ impacts that. The humiliation, the scourging, the crucifixion. All of it that he endured for us. It's what we should have experienced. We should have been on that cross. We should have been beaten. We should have been flogged. We should have had that happen to us for all eternity. And I know I've said it before and I will say it again. In this culture of entitlement that we live in, that I am susceptible to, I deserve, and you can fill in the blank. Bottom line, when you understand it, and this is the core that is at the core of this element, the death, the only thing you and I deserve is eternity in hell. We don't like to hear that. And that's why this whole concept of the cross is offensive. And that's what I love about Billy Graham. He very clearly stated, this cross is an offense. Because it tells us we are sinful and we deserve hell. I didn't like to hear that. But I needed to hear that. And for me, it actually happened one weekend while I was in college. And the precursor to it was this. I had a roommate at the Beta House that was, quite honestly, one of the most arrogant people I'd ever met. He just was so full of himself and expected everybody to do everything for him. And my roommate and I, really, we just kind of wanted to beat him up. That was our showering of love we wanted to share with him. This guy went on a weekend retreat. And when he came back, he was different. He was 180 degrees. This guy was giving. He was serving. He wanted to help. He was interested. Literally. And I was in this transition, kind of this seeking process. I just looked at him and I said, "Man, you know what? I want what you have. Now. I want it now because I want to be like that." He was young enough to not really know that he could introduce me to Jesus at that point. He kind of related it to this retreat. "Well, I got it at this retreat." I said, "Well, then I'm going on the next one." And so I promised him I would. Well, then over the course of a summer, between that time and this time, I kind of forgot about it. And all of a sudden this retreat came up. And he said, "It's coming up." I went, "Oh, okay, I'll go." So me and a friend went, drove down there. We stuck a half rack of beer underneath the front seat. We figured we'd be there till Friday night, and then after the Friday night part, we'd sneak out and head back to campus. I sat down, and at this retreat, a man stood up, and he began to talk about Jesus. And why Jesus went to the cross, it was because of my sin. And I'd heard this message before, but that night, and this is where I'm talking about, this is my gospel. That night was the night for me. It all of a sudden made sense. That he died for me because he loved me and that I was a sinner. I knew I'd hurt people and that's what I was feeling guilty about. But when I heard this message that if I receive what he did, I can be forgiven. And then in God's sight, it's just as if I never sinned. I become justified. That so resonated with me that I said, yes. And I never drank that half rack. God began a process, and it wasn't just instantaneous, but it began that night. And then I found a church where I could, where I was taught line upon line, precept upon precept, to know how to grow closer to Jesus. It's a church that was pastored by two people named Carl and Sherry Barton. Met my wife there. Met a guy named Kevin Hunter there. And met Jesus in that context, transformed my life. But it started because I knew that he died for me. And that's the only way I can come into a relationship. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately because we're in a culture that offers a lot of ways to relieve your pain and suffering, a lot of ways to make you better, programs that are available to make you better, meditation, psychology, different religions. And they all promise to make your life have meaning and to bring value to your life. And you know what? They can, to some degree. I will not disagree with that. That many of them preach peace and love, forgiving yourself. And you can choose to forgive yourself. And that's a good thing. But you know what at the core it comes down to? How are you going to deal with the issue of the fact that you have offended a holy God? And that's where Christianity is the only religion that gives you that answer completely. That is not dependent upon you at all, but it's dependent upon the fact that Jesus Christ hung on that cross for you. And by faith, you receive that. It has nothing to do with your works. Other religions give you lots of works to do to make yourself better. And hopefully, if you do it all well and hard and good enough, God will say yes at the right time. I would hate to live under that pressure. It's all because of Him. He's the one who gave me the ability to stand before God and say, I'm yours and I'm clean and I'm forgiven. How has that death impacted your life? That part of your gospel, you also need to understand clearly. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ. How has that impacted your gospel? His resurrection from the dead, proving that everything He said about Himself was true. That was really what sealed the deal. When He arose from the dead, came forth, that said, this is it. This is the truth. This is the real deal. And all that He promised is now available to each and every one of us. His new life, His power, His nature, and that is what transforms us. And as Billy Graham, if you watch this special, he says, this transformation demands a new life, not suggests. When you become a follower of Christ, there is that demand upon you to receive fully what He has for you. And your life will be transformed. It will be. So, if you look, if you want to go with me, I'm just going to hit a couple of scriptures. Actually, it's Colossians 3, 1 through 16. I don't know if I'll read the whole thing. But here's what it says. Since you were raised from the dead with Christ, aim at what is in heaven, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So, since He has rose from the dead, and by faith you have accepted Him, guess what? You rose from the dead too. We now have risen from the dead. We now have died on the cross. We have now been resurrected with Him. And so now we aim at things that are in heaven. And that's why it's good to think about and recognize and understand what's going on there, not the things on earth. Your old sinful self has died and your new life is kept with Christ in God. Christ is your life. Oh, doesn't that sound good? Just say it with me. Christ is my life. Yeah, Christ is my life. And when He comes again, you will share in His glory. That's going to be a great day. And I tell you what, I'm looking forward to it. So, because of this, put all evil things out of your life. Sexual sinning, doing evil, letting evil thoughts control you, wanting things that are evil, and greed. This is really serving a false god. That's an interesting concept. But these things make God angry. And I understand, and God's wrath poured out fully upon Jesus. And for those that accept it, that punishment for the forgiveness of sins is fully paid. But guess what? When we sin, God still gets angry. He still doesn't like it. He doesn't. I love my daughter. There will never be a time when I won't love her. But when, once every 4 to 5 months, she does something wrong, I still get angry. Doesn't change the fact that I love her at all. In fact, my anger, quite honestly, is part of my love. God's anger is part of His love. And that's an important concept. Because of his love, he gets angry. And he wants to help us to live the life we were created to live. So sometimes he'll bring a slight adjustment. And if we're smart, we will, like the Bible says, man, receive that correction. Receive that discipline and say, thank you, Lord. I don't like it, but I will respond to it. And I will say thank you that I may become more like you. In your past evil life, you also did these things. But now also put these things out of your life. Anger, bad temper, doing or saying things to hurt others. Oh, some of these things in here, I just wish he'd have skipped over them. Seriously. And using evil words when you talk. Do not lie to each other. You have left your old sinful life and the things you did before. You have begun to live the new life in which you are being made new and becoming like the one who made you. This new life brings you the true knowledge of God. In the new life, there is no difference between Greeks and Jews. Those who are circumcised and those who are not circumcised, or people who are foreigners or Scythians. There is no difference between slaves and free people. But Christ is in all believers. And Christ is all that is important. All that is important. God has chosen you and made you His holy people. He loves you. So you should always clothe yourselves. So before we had the put-offs, and those were important, but here are the put-ons. This is the list I love. This is what's going on in heaven. This is the part of your gospel that He wants. Clothe yourselves with mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. And forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. Even more than all this, clothe yourself in love. Love is what holds you all together in perfect unity. It's love. It's not always agreeing about everything. We're never going to do that. Ever. But love is what holds us and keeps us in perfect unity. Let the peace that Christ gives control your thinking, because you are all called together in one body to have peace. Always be thankful. Let the teaching of Christ live in you richly. Use all wisdom to teach and instruct each other by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's part of why we worship, too. It teaches us. Don't you guys learn in worship? The words to the songs many times are the things that impact and change me the most. That's why it's important to do it. That's why it's important. And you know, you think about this, you could just kind of live life as a musical. Break out in the middle of song, a beautiful song to instruct someone. We'll have to, I guess I'm into that mode, because how many of you seen Frozen? Have you seen Frozen yet? Anybody? Yeah, a huge hit. It's amazing. But you go to any, let me see, I would especially say any young girl beneath the age of probably what, about 16, 17? And down, you can sit them down and show that they will know every song. Yeah. Do you want to build a snowman? Oh, you won't sing it. Okay, it's a little embarrassing. Let it go, let it go. So I'm getting some of them. But the power, that's the power, and quite honestly, the power of music. If you see, and I don't know if you do or not, and I'm not encouraging it or discouraging, if you watch the Oscars tonight, you will see the woman who recorded that song sing Let It Go. And I guarantee millions of young people will stare at that TV if they're watching it, and they will sing it word for word because of the power of music. And that's why worship is so incredible. And that's what we need to continue to focus on and let it. But that sense of being transformed. When we let that resurrection life change us, amazing things happen. After that weekend, and then as I began to grow, you know what? I no longer wanted to go out and get drunk. I no longer wanted to try and have conquest after conquest to make me feel important, because I already was. Because I was loved by the God of the universe. And He created me and forgave me. And now I wanted everybody to experience that too. And I still do. And I want to every day myself. Continue to remember that I'm loved, I'm forgiven, not because of how wonderful I am, but because of how wonderful He is. And He loves me. He really does. And He loves you just for who you are, because He made you. And He wants to continue to let that life grow in you and let that good news grow in you so your story can be seen and read by other people that need to hear of the hope that is in you. So when you get your gospel, it's not to keep to yourself. It's to go and share. You share the good news. And we all have struggles in the midst of it. Absolutely. But we have freedom. We have forgiveness and a promise of eternity with Jesus. And it reminds me of the story that I heard of this mom who was a music aficionado, loved, especially piano, loved the piano. And a world-famous pianist was coming to town in a concert. And she got tickets. She was so excited to be there. Couldn't find a babysitter for her son, like 6 or 7 year old kid. So she had to bring him. And as before the concert, the hall was getting packed, fuller and fuller. Everybody was talking. And she was talking to some friends that were there. And without recognizing it, her little boy got up and left. And all of a sudden, he was on the stage. And he went and he sat down at the piano. And he kind of looked at it. Everyone was still talking. All of a sudden, he started playing Chopsticks on the piano. And as he did, all of a sudden, people began to notice it and were starting to say, "Oh, whose son is that? Who would let their little boy do that?" And they're all, "That's just..." Well, backstage, the master heard this starting to happen. He heard Chopsticks, and then he heard all this, "Oh, something going on." He quickly looked out, realized what was going on. He put on his, got his coat on, his tuxedo. He came up behind the little boy, and he put his hands on other two sides. And as he played Chopsticks, he began to improvise a melody. And he began to just make it incredibly beautiful. And the whole time he did that, he whispered to that young boy, "Keep going. Keep going. Keep going." And that's really what Jesus does with us. We sit down and start playing our lives. And we start with Chopsticks as we try and live out this incredible creation that He's given us. And many times people go, "What? Who are they? They're so stupid. They don't know what they're doing." But when the master comes up behind, puts a hand on each side and begins to play, it gets really beautiful. And what He wants to say to each of us is, keep going. Keep going. Keep living your gospel. People need to read it. They need to read the good news of Jesus Christ as expressed through you. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for becoming one of us so that, Lord, we can become one with You and the Father. Lord, I know that we struggle and many times can't even get chopsticks out. But You still come up behind us and say, "Keep going. Keep going. I'm here with You. I love You." And so, Lord, take us, take our lives and help us to be a gospel, a good news that other people read so that they too can become good news. Experience the greatest news there is, and that's Your love, Your forgiveness, Your hope, and the promise of eternity with You. We thank You for continuing to keep us in Your hands. Help us to live this life in a way that makes You smile. We thank You now in Your name. Amen. Well, as always, thank you. Continue If anybody has any questions or wants to chat afterwards, I'll be hanging out for a while. And again, 5:30, Grace Gathering. And then you're going to go. So that's for that. And if you have any questions about other things, I'm going to direct them to you in terms of calendar or stuff like that. More nuts and bolts here of Grace. But as always, a great, great privilege to be here with you. And I'm excited to hear incredible reports of all the good things God continues to do. God bless you guys. Have a great week.